Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirit along with Mary Lou Nemechek as always. And we are continuing. I think we may even finish this marathon series because we don't seem to be able to do any other kind of series other than a marathon series. We just wear you all out with this stuff that we find. But, you know, we're so enthusiastic about it and we're so grateful to God for bringing these resources in our sphere of influence that we just couldn't help but share with you all out there, what the Lord is showing us through books like, for instance, a book that we're going to finish, hopefully in the next couple shows, entitled A Spiritual Gifts Handbook by Randy Clark and Mary Healy. Really good stuff. Dr. Randy Clark is a Protestant pastor. Dr. Mary Healy is a Catholic scripture professor at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. She's also the author of many books, including the co-authorship of this book. So anyway, totally cool. We have been going through all the gifts that they are listing in this book. And of course, when we refer to the spiritual gifts, we're referring to the books, to the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. These are gifts that are given to all the baptized to reach out and to build a body. So it's not gifts so much for us to grow in holiness. Those are the sanctifying gifts listed in Isaiah, you know, prudence, wisdom, fear of the Lord, counsel, etc. Those are for us to grow in holiness. But the charismatic gifts or the spiritual gifts or the building gifts are the gifts that are given to us for the building up of the community. So that there's a lot of implications there, Mary Lou, don't you think? Because when you are told that you have been given a complement of gifts, if your first reaction is, I'm not interested, or I'm not good at that, or I'm an introvert, or, you know, whatever the reaction might be that stems out of fear or misunderstanding or apathy or indifference or whatever, by not accepting those gifts, by not working in those gifts, we're actually depriving the people around us of the gifting that God has given us. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. And you know, having witnessed this and seen this, you would never want to not use the gifts because of the fruits that come from it. Mm-hmm. And even if it's not immediate, I have a friend that I took to a group to be prayed over yesterday. She's not even Catholic, but she's open to it. And has some severe back pain and so forth. And she was so open to it, and she felt so calm and so grateful and such relief that how can you not, you know, exercise that opportunity? As I said to her, come on, let's go over here. Let's do this. And she was open to it. I mean, that's all it takes.
Yes, and you're referring, of course, in our diocese, our bishop has authorized prayer teams to pray for people after the 9 o'clock mass at the cathedral for various intentions. Right. So that's it's huge, in between the 9 o'clock and the 11:15 mass. Mm-hmm. So that's actually a great expression of the gifting to benefit the body. Because absolutely. Who does not want prayer?
Absolutely.
Who's always asking for, you know, we're always asking for prayer for ourselves, for our families, for special intentions. And so this is just a way to kind of refine those prayers in a concentrated venue, and also by exercising the spiritual gifts. So that's where that fits in. So it's a perfectly natural, perfectly normal. We're going to discuss now the last gift that of this book, which is not, of course, the last of the spiritual gifts, because the charismatic gifts are legion. There are many of them. But as far as the ones that Paul has pinpointed in this chapter, and that is the discernment of spirits. We talked about the discernment of spirits earlier. I think we need to go back and understand, just underline a couple things. One is that we can receive, you know, words from the Lord. We can receive, like, people coming up to saying, I think the Lord is saying this, or maybe they give a message to a group and they say, I the Lord is saying this and that and the other. It's then up to the discernment of the group. So that's where discernment comes in. The discernment of spirits is a charism. And it's really and truly a charism of prudence and wisdom, et cetera, to kind of glean out of what we hear what can be applied, or even if it can be applied. Because sometimes people speak out of their own needs, or they speak out of their own, you know, thoughts without
perspective.
Right? I mean, you know, the Lord uses our perspective and He uses our thoughts, of course. He works through all of us. He doesn't, like, you know, it's not automatic speech or automatic writing. He doesn't take us over. We're not possessed, okay? But He does use our natural channels to convey certain messages, et cetera. So that's normal. But sometimes we could just give a purely carnal message, just a message that it comes out of our fear, comes out of our desire. And it might be perfectly motivated in all love and charity, but it may not have that supernatural enhancing that a true prophetic message or word of knowledge or word of wisdom message would have. So I hope that makes sense. So the idea is that the word of God needs to come through, and it needs to be really reflect God's heart and mind. There's many tests that can be applied to the various messages, or even just think about a new program is introduced in your church, or you hear about a new book, or you hear about, you know, something. Somebody purports to speak for the church or speak for all Christians or whatever. Yet at that point, you use your God-given inner discernment of spirits to kind of detect how that sounds to you and how, you know, if the Lord is really convicting you, if He's not saying anything, what's going on? So all the gifts that involve revelation, and we remember we spoke at the beginning of these shows, we spoke about the revelation gifts, which, of course, are wisdom, a word of knowledge, and prophecy. And all these gifts involve a revelation that must be in full accord with the truth, because the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you something that goes against His revealed word, right? Like the scriptures or right. The teachings of the church. That's why you're never going to hear a God-inspired message that says something like, leave your husband and run away with me. That's not happening, you know? Or leave the Catholic Church and go over here to this other place. That also is never going to happen. And there's a way in which people kind of delude themselves sometimes where they, oh, I just heard from God and He told me it's fine for me to leave my family.
No,
that's never going to be the case, right? So they're just basic truths that the Spirit is going to be conveying, and they're never going to be contradicting the message. And the example, of course, is from 1 Corinthians 12. If you remember, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God has ever said, curse be Jesus. And no one who has said Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Meaning, there's just certain things that you cannot say if you're influenced by the Spirit. If you're influenced by the spirit of the world or by your own, you know, thoughts or whatever, you might be able to say all kinds of stuff. But that doesn't necessarily mean it comes from God. What do you think, Mary Lou?
Well, I think that should give us some comfort knowing that.
Exactly.
And it's really, when you stop to analyze it, it's really a very, very simple rule of discernment. And honestly, having heard people give prophecies, it's usually very uplifting, and you immediately have a sense of whether it is, I think, whether it's contrary or not contrary to the faith, whether it builds you up or not, whether it appears to come from the Holy Spirit or not. It's not a minefield that no one can discern.
That's right. And that is one of the roles of the magisterium. I mean, the roles of the magisterium and of the hierarchical sacramental system, so like the holy orders, etc., the institutional aspect of the church, that's kind of their charism, is a discernment of spirits, to kind of discern where God is in certain movements, in certain words, right, in certain behaviors, etc.
Exactly.
And First and Second John provides, actually First John provides another one. He says, don't squelch the spirit. Don't stomp on the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. But test everything. He says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And, you know, John had it all in front of him. If you'll remember, in the second century, the followers of Montanus, Montanists, actually purported to have revelations that were outside of Scripture, or in addition to Scripture, like public revelations, that like their prophecies were on par with the revealed Word of God. And that was obviously an abuse, and the magisterial arm of the church stepped in and discerned the fact that this was error. And that's a clear example very early on of testing spirits and rejecting cardinal spirits, fleshly spirits, and accepting the Holy Spirit. Another test of authentic prophetic message is that it need, like you were saying, it builds people up in love even when it's convicting them. Yep. And this is obviously Mary Healy. She gives a great example. I was there when this prophecy was given. There was a large ecumenical conference in Kansas City in 1977. And I remember because I was a peon. I was like working the registration table because I could speak several languages. So they had me registering French and Spanish and Italian, pilgrims and all that stuff. And maybe at the end of my shift, I could attend the conference itself. And so I did. But the staffing the conference had nosebleed seats. Literally, if you've ever been in Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City, it's huge. It's gigantic. It's like, I think it holds 80,000 people. I can't remember. It's 70,000 people. Just anyway, big deal. And I remember sitting there under the lights as it got dark, and hearing these teachings and just the praise and worship. And it was amazing. But I do remember this prophecy that was given that she references, which basically is expressing the heart of God about the disunity of the Christian church. What a scandal. And I remember what Ralph Martin gave this prophecy: mourn and weep, for the body of my son is broken. And then there's a message about repenting. I made you a light on a mountaintop, and look what happened. The light is dim. My people are scattered. The body of my son is broken. Turn from the sins of your fathers. Walk in the ways of my son. Return to the plan. So basically a call to Christian unity. Mm-hmm. And I remember, it's funny that this far long ago, I remember people just weeping, just breaking into tears. The spirit of repentance and of unity and of love that came upon that stadium, which was full, by the way, 70,000 people full, was truly remarkable. So that too, I mean, is something I can personally attest to. I'm not just reading it in a book, that the Word of God, even when it convicts and gives you a sobering message, is something that cuts to the quick, but it's always uplifting. It always gives you hope.
It does.
And the Word also is always going to glorify the Lord. I mean, any kind of prophetic message is going to be in right order, in right priority. It's always going to be giving glory to God, giving glory to Jesus Christ as the source of all power. And that's just the way it is. Don't ever. I mean, there's lots of people who are really gifted. There's people who can perform miracles, who can have incredible healing ministries, who have incredible teaching ministries. But the minute should they take the credit for themselves, that's when they squelch, I think, the prophetic, they squelch the Spirit of God. Because whatever we do that bears fruit in the kingdom is directly inspired by God, and it is directly an extension of the mission of Jesus Christ.
And, this prophecy, relates to today's world, too. It wasn't just for one day. Mm-hmm. This is something that, as you said, people are still talking about. And this message is still true today.
That's right. And the fact that a message has to give glory to God is very important too. And it has to be in good order. I don't know, in the early days of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, people were falling all over each other to give words from the Lord, to give prophecy, to give senses. But there are, you know, everything has to be in good order. It has to bear fruit, and it has to be in harmony with what the Lord is already doing in the present context. All right. So, and I love the example that they're giving from the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul and his disciples were walking around the marketplace in the Greek city of Philippi, and a girl who was possessed by a soothsaying spirit, or a, you know, psychic, basically, were following them around saying, listen to these people. They are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to these people. They are the servants of... And she did that sort of day and night for days on end, tried disrupting their ministry in a certain way. So even though she was giving a message that was the truth, because they were the servants of the Most High God, right. Finally, Paul turns around and has to pray that that spirit is removed from her, because it was doctrinally correct but disruptive to the work of God. So I think that's important too, you know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit bursts the old wineskins of our plans, our instructions, or our ideas of what God can or cannot do. And isn't that the truth?
No kidding.
We've been seeing that recently with the healings and the just the stretching that we've been experiencing, even in our small community of Lexington, Kentucky. The gifts of the Spirit are often marked by an unexpectedness or even a strangeness that upsets our complacency, which is a good thing.
That is, you know, a good thing.
That's, you know, right. Bust out the windows, bust out the doors. It has to be in order, has to give glory to God, right?
Right.
And we need to have good fruit. I mean, you know, if we have somebody who's living an adulterous relationship and takes drugs or whatever, and then they're going to stand up and give a prophecy, that's not going to work. That's out of order. You have to, the life of a prophet or another spiritual gifted person has to give good fruit. And sometimes it takes time for the fruit to become visible. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are those things that you're going to see in the life of somebody who is trying to exercise the spiritual gifts. So it's important to know that all the gifts are submitted to the pastoral leadership of the present, of the immediate group, and then, of course, and on a larger scale, to the pastors and leaders of the church. Also, that great document that we talked about, Juvenescit Ecclesia, the Church Renews Herself, on the exercise of the charismatic gifts in the church, issued by the Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith a couple of years ago, also said that to discern the Spirit is not to squelch the Spirit. It's not to quench the Spirit. Heavy-handed leadership can, in fact, quench a spirit. So do not hinder the manifestations of the Spirit, but test them and ensure that they are being used appropriately. So what comes to mind is John Paul II, in St. Peter's Basilica, actually it was St. Peter's Square, in the last 20 years, there was a great reunion, a Pentecost reunion of renewal movements in the church. And he gave this wonderful talk in which he said, when the Spirit intervenes, he leaves people astonished.
Wow, that's the truth.
Right? And there's just that sense of just being, as the English say, gobsmacked.
Like, yeah.
Holy
yeah.
cow. What happened?
Yeah.
Right? So he stuns the Holy Spirit. And we should let him stun. And we should not be so married to our projects, to our structures, to how things need to be, that we don't see the forest for the trees. Because that's what happened to the Jews of the first century.
That's right.
Right?
That's
right. They thought that they knew what the Messiah was going to look like. They thought that they knew how the religious establishment was going to welcome him. They thought that the religious establishment themselves thought that they knew what they were looking for, but they were so married, they were so yoked with how things were, they thought they were going to be. Like basically, Jesus didn't correspond to their process. He broke the paradigms. He shattered the categories.
That's
it turned out to be a good thing, a painful thing, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I think that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does for us today. He kind of just overrules our expectations sometimes, and in such positive ways. It's always good. Sometimes it may be painful, but it's always good. In the words of St. John Chrysostom, the most basic task of a church leader is to discern the spiritual gifts of all of those under his authority and to encourage those gifts to be used to the full benefit of all. Only a person who can discern the gifts of others and can humbly rejoice at the flourishing of those gifts is fit to lead the church. What great words.
Great words, and that's why this book is so important for people to read and be made aware of.
That's right. So we're going to close this show. Let me just refer you to the Spiritual Gifts Handbook, Using Your Gifts to Build the Kingdom by Randy Clark and Mary Healy, published by Chosen Press, a division of Baker Publishing Group. So hold those thoughts, pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, pray that the Lord would show you what he wants to give you, and then yield to the gifts that are already there in you by virtue of your baptism and confirmation. Thank you for joining us.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way. Buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land Gift Shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito, along with Mary Lou Nemecek, and we are concluding today our series on this great book that we recommend to all of you all, The Spiritual Gifts Handbook by Randy Clark and Mary Healy. You can get it at your local Catholic bookstore. If you're in Lexington, you can get it at Benedictus Bookstore. If not, you can get it online or you can get it wherever. It's pretty widely available, and it's published by Chosen Books. Fabulous book written by a Protestant pastor and a Catholic seminary professor who actually have collaborated on mission trips and who have been collaborating on this book very fruitfully. So we're very, very grateful for them to answer the call to do this book. It's an outline, basically, bringing to the fore what it means to be equipped to build the kingdom. As Catholics, many Catholics maybe, think that being a Catholic means that you show up for church on Sunday, that maybe you put an envelope in the offering, and maybe you stay until after communion, and maybe you stay until the final hymn, and maybe you go two or three times a month, right?
Right.
They're like checking that minimal box. Like, that's what makes me a Christian, because I go and I show up in a building once a month.
Your physics is there.
Right. It's like, it's a tourist. It's the tourist approach to being a Christian. But what the gifts mean is that none of us is a tourist. We're all pilgrims and we're all ministers. We're all there. We're all apostles, because by virtue of our baptismal anointing. So, you know, when we were baptized as babies or as adults, we were anointed, which means that the priest or the bishop took holy oil and anointed our forehead, our palms, our heart, in the service of the kingdom. In baptism, we were anointed for worship. In confirmation, we were anointed for service. So and it comes from the old practice in the Old Testament of anointing kings, pouring oil on the head of people who were being set apart for a special purpose, or the word to use at that point would be consecrated. Mm-hmm. So the charismatic gifts are different than the sanctifying gifts. The sanctifying gifts, when you're preparing for confirmation, is pretty much, you know, what mostly you hear. And those are gifts that are given to you to grow in holiness. wisdom, fear of the Lord, piety, etc. But then there's also another set of gifts that you're given at baptism and confirmation called the spiritual gifts, and that's where we're coming from today. The gifts that are given to you so that you can build up people around you, so that you can pray for them for healing and they're healed, so that you can listen to messages for the Lord, from the Lord for them, and receive actually a word that's going to set them free, or is going to comfort them, or is going to convict them, or encourage them, or whatever. That you're going to actually know what the spiritual temperature of the room is, that you're going to know when there's an evil at work, that you're going to know, you can discern what a true message of God is as opposed to a different message from God, right? There's so many, and all this, of course, done in a supernatural spirit of faith, of expectant faith. So we're going to recap a little bit in this show, the just 12 different categories about activating the spiritual gifts, because we have received the gifts. But in many ways, many of us don't even know we have the gifts. So how can we even work in the gifts? So we have to activate. They have to be activated. Just like you have to, when you receive a gift that's wrapped, you have to unwrap it, take it out of the box, cut the plastic out of it, put the batteries in, and turn it on.
Activate that credit card.
So we need to activate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is to know that to use the gifts, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say, but we already are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because of baptism and confirmation. But it's actually whatever is received according to the capacity of the receiver. Meaning, if you just think you're good for a thimbleful, that's all you'll get. Conversely, if you're good for sort of like a 14-gallon vat, that's what you're going to get. So the Holy Spirit is infinite, but our capacity to receive him is limited. And so that's why a lot of traditional prayers in my daily prayer, many times a day, is come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. And so every time we call upon him, we make ourselves a little bit larger in terms of being able to receive him. So we need to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit desires to do through us. Now, this is the second principle. Mary Lou, why don't you do this one?
Staying close to Jesus. I mean, how important is that? I mean, when the followers were united to Jesus, he was able to walk or work through them. The early Christians, when the apostles were preaching, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. They had been the followers. They immediately recognized that they had some gifts. There was something going on there. And why is that? Because they stayed close to Jesus. They didn't, you know, we always talk about how through our faith we have those guardrails that keep us on that clear path. Well, that's what we need to keep in mind with this, that we need to stay on that right path. And in doing so, you often feel like there's extraordinary gifts in terms of the courage and the authority. You know, many times, Lavinia, when you're giving these lectures through the Bible study, people automatically recognize the authority you have because you're giving something out that you have knowledge of, that you believe in, that you are doing in a well calculated way. Well, it's the same with the early Christians. When the apostles went out, they immediately recognized what they were saying. You know, when you hear the truth, you keep it with you. And when you see something joyful and personal and that relationship with Jesus, you say, hey, I want some of that. And I think that's what this is encouraging us or reminding us, is to stay close to Jesus, because without that, we're not going to be equipped.
That's right. I like where it says, in being with Jesus, in the intimacy of a personal relationship that allows us to be instruments. So basically, to be with Jesus is like spending time near a nuclear reactor. You cannot not be changed by it. And that's what we want. Even if you just go to adoration and you fall asleep, which I don't recommend, but you should, I mean, you should go there anyway, is like, it's x-ray therapy. It's like you're there, you're in the sun. You're getting those rays, whether you think you are or not. You need to maintain your connection to him through daily prayer, through worship, through studying his word, studying the scriptures, going to the Eucharist, and having Christian friends, having Christian fellowship. Not live in a Catholic bubble. That's not what I'm talking about. But praise and worship the Lord. Study his word. Listen to him. Let him heal us.
Voice. I love that part of it.
Yeah, get to know his voice. Like that he says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice. Well, they're only going to know your voice, the voice of God, if we have practiced hearing that voice. If we're so close to him that we know him personally and we can recognize his voice. But if we just kind of show up occasionally, there's no way we're going to hear the voice of God. So that's a good point.
He goes on to say, all of this is not our work, but a work of the Holy Spirit in us that we surrender to. So keep thinking of that word, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Keep calling on the Holy Spirit.
And here's another principle. Get God's heart for the lost and the broken. So basically, if you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it should be primarily out of love and mercy for others, because you want them to be healed, because you want them to be comforted, because you want them to be whole, right?
Right.
You're moved with compassion. To have God's heart is to acknowledge the biblical truth that there are people who are lost. So therefore, you know, you kind of have to transcend the whole worldly principle that says that everybody's okay. Because in fact, they're not, you know?
No.
So one of the biggest obstacles to being used by God is indifference. We may feel sorry for people, but we're kind of like, well, you know, they made their bed, they can lie in it, or, you know, whatever sort of pithy little saying that makes us feel better. But in the end, it's more costly, it's more expensive, it may even be more painful to let the Lord work through us and give us his heart. But it means also letting our own hearts be broken with God's compassion. Just think of how God feels.
Yes.
When confronted with the misery of his children who he created for glory. Why don't you do the next one?
This is one of my favorite scriptures. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. And it goes on, and you'll recognize the scripture about the son asking for bread, and would you give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Of course not. You know, if normal people do that, how much more will the Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what this is telling us is that we are to always ask and seek and knock. We shouldn't be afraid to do that. This is going back to that relationship. Who are you going to go to but to the Father in heaven? And it also in scripture tells us, and again, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. I mean, think about that. How powerful is that? And these scriptural promises are admonitions to pray, to have a solid foundation, to believe in. It is good to ask God for the spiritual gifts, even being specific about which gifts we desire to experience in our own lives. Who else to go to but God to ask for what we want and what we need, what we think we need, and to be open to what he's willing to give us?
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong, Paul tells us, in asking for great things from God for the sake of our missions, to be Christ's witnesses in the world. I mean, these are simple instructions for us to follow each and every day, I think. And we are to earnestly desire the gifts. And I know from going through this book and you know, being blessed to be in situations where you see the exercise of the gifts and people asking for more, and you see what happens, your whole life changes. So, you know, I would encourage everyone to be open to asking, to seeking, to knock. St. Teresa of Avila said, you pay God a compliment by asking great things of him. To ask great things of God is an act of faith, believing that he is capable of great things. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that last part is from Romans. I mean, you know, we should be like little kids asking all the time from our parents. I want this, I want this, I want this, in faith.
That's right. And I love the sentence that says that most of the time we don't expect too much of God. You know, the people say, oh, well, I can't ask him for this too. I've already asked him for this other thing, right? Like God's going to wear out, you know? It's actually, we don't expect too much of him. We often expect too little.
Little, exactly.
So we want
our limits on God, and God doesn't have any limits.
That's right. Exactly. And I love the passage in John 14:12, which always boggles my mind, where he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. You know, that just boggles
okay.
the mind.
Absolutely.
But then you come and you see the lives, the works of God as showing through the lives of the great saints, but also the lives of people who we do not know about, you know, or lives of people who are living lives of humble service. I mean, if I can think about the many miracles of multiplication in the garbage dump just done by people who are there working there in faith. How about miracles of healing that are becoming almost a daily occurrence just through the prayer of ordinary Christians? How about incredible words of knowledge where people are getting birth dates and street addresses and specific messages for specific people by name? All those things are because the people who are doing them have yielded to the possibility that the Lord wants to use them in extraordinary ways through the spiritual gifts. So don't limit the Lord. Take steps in faith. Take steps in faith. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk.
Risk. Yep.
You know, it's true. Step out. Like, you know, practicing the gift sometimes can be kind of scary because, you know, we're always afraid of what people are going to think about us. So what if you tell them something and it's not right, or it's, you know, off by a little bit or whatever? And that's happened to me. But most of the time, God uses even our mistakes. You know, I told you this example of being in a store with a lady and hearing her tell the lady who was helping her, the sales clerk, about stuff that was going on in her life. And the Lord, I had these words for her. I had like a couple of names. I was like, well, do these names make any sense? And I was like, oh, come on, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, I'm just trying to shop. And I just felt like I really needed to talk to her. And I said, well, hi, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to hear from God. I hear there's a couple of names that I was wondering mean anything to you. And so I gave her these names. And of course, it didn't mean anything to her. So I kind of sheepishly started turning away. Well, thank you anyway. And she stopped me and she said, well, wait, this is so cool that you're trying to hear from God. Tell me more about it. You know, and before I knew it, we were in a long conversation together. I was able to encourage her. I was able to tell her I was going to pray with her. I was basically, the Lord used that opportunity even when I made a mistake. And I think that's what we need to keep in mind. The Lord was going to use whatever we are willing to give him. And then he will do the rest.
And that's
important.
Sure that lady was amazed. I'm sure the other people in the checkout line were like looking at each other like, what is going on?
Well, I mean, it's just, I think it's just, what's the main fear of people? It's the fear of others.
That's right.
We just don't know what people are going to say, what people are going to do. What are they going to think? You know, but on the other hand, hey, we've been commanded to heal the sick, cast out the demons, and raise the dead. That's Acts 4:29. That's our commission, not just to the 12, but to the 72. The 72 represent all of us, all the disciples. So, you know, when people ask about your mission statement, you know, what's your life mission statement? What, you know, what's your vocation? Really, the first vocation and mission statement of all Christians is heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. You know?
Yeah.
Which is kind of scary when you think about it that way. But the laity is being used supernaturally by the Spirit at all times, at all levels. I mean, that's kind of how it is. And then we also need to remember to do whatever he tells you. What do you think, Mary Lou? Why don't you do this one?
Well, this what he's referring to is the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus' mother gave us another secret to walking in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, because she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And of course, these words were the last words that Mary spoke in the gospel, but they resound to all of us, because in the context, Jesus made it known that his public ministry had not begun, but Mary had noticed that the wine had run out, symbolic of God's people lacking the true wine of divine life, the Holy Spirit. So she brought that need to her son, Jesus. And surprisingly, Jesus responded with an apparent refusal, my hour is not come. But despite this reply, Mary turned to the servants with great faith and wise advice and said, do whatever he tells you. And we all know what happened in that story is that they filled the jugs with water and they tasted it, and it was the finest wine that they had had, and they wondered why they saved the best wine for last. So it's a wonderful example of Mary stepping in, and as we all know, and from a human point of view, this made no sense because there was a lack of water. There wasn't a lack of water, but a lack of wine. The servants could have easily grumbled or outright refused, thinking, what a pointless command. But they went ahead and did their thing. It wasn't an easy job to fill these jars either. So when you stop to think about it, this was a big deal when this was asked. And the servants, on the strength of Mary's word, did what Jesus said and filled the jars to the brim. And their response was a model of prompt and enthusiastic obedience. So there was a lot of people cooperating in doing this. We have been to Cana, and when you went to these weddings, this was a place where the whole family, the whole community was there. So think about the setting and how many people were witnesses to this miracle and this act of obedience, which made absolutely no sense, but rather it made the occasion, you know, the first miracle, and in a sense, opening up for Jesus's ministry out in the world. And often Jesus tells people to do something that does not make sense in the natural realm. We always have to remember that. He told a man with a withered hand to do the one thing he could not do, stretch out your hand. What did the man do? He stretched out his hand, and he was healed. He told a lame man to do the impossible, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I mean, these are all things that you know, when you're stepping out and you're doing whatever he tells you, think of what happens. These are all miracles. These are all great fruits of what Jesus has asked these people to do. And of course, one that comes to mind that we all know about is when he told the apostles to distribute a few loaves and fish to a crowd of 1,000. In this course of distributing these totally inadequate provisions, the loaves and fish somehow multiplied. You've seen that for yourself when you were at the dump in Mexico. You know, it's the Holy Spirit is the one that prompts us, and we're tempted to ignore it because it doesn't make any sense. But if we want to grow in the gifts, we need to decide to be radically obedient and trust that the Lord will use us, and even at times use our mistakes.
I mean, that's right. Yeah.
We all have to be open to this. And I'm sure that the example of the wine was something that once it was finished and all the people, Mary doing what she did, Jesus's response, how the servants cooperated, how the people tasted this wonderful wine, the best wine was saved for last. I mean, think about this. It's truly a miracle, and it's just Mary in her way, do whatever he tells you. And if that's the only thing that we have to remember of Mary in the scripture, because those are really the only words that were recorded.
I think that the bottom line is when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he gives us light impressions or prompting that sometimes we're tempted to ignore. Yep. Like the lady in the dress shop. Like I was like, oh, come on. I'm tempted right now to ignore this. But the idea is that if we want to grow in the gifts, we need to decide to be radically obedient and trust that he's going to use us and use our mistakes, as the example that I gave you. So, brothers and sisters, we're not going to be able to finish out this book on this show, but we will probably do it on the next show. So we exhort you to go out and get The Spiritual Gifts Handbook by Randy Clark and Mary Healy. And may God bless your week. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.